on to Genesis chapter number 1 is where we're going to start today as our identity series. We're going to start in Genesis chapter number 1, and we're going to preach through the Bible to the end of Revelations today. So,
okay.
2 weeks of rest, and this is what you get. Some guy coming back is ready to take on the entire Bible, all in one setting. I'll tell you what, I have missed being here. I've never been off 2 Sundays from preaching in my life, in 29 years of pastoring preaching. I've never been off 2 Sundays in a row. You should have seen me last Sunday, which was my 2nd Sunday off. I was twitching and I had convulsions and I didn't know where I was, and I was having meltdown problems. So I am definitely glad to be back in here to be with you all and to start our identity series and how we begin this series. I'm kind of pumped about this series because I think it's going to answer some questions for you and I, but also going to give you some ammunition. In other words, some verbal knowledge in which you can have conversations with your friends at school, your friends at work, and those that you get into discussions with about identity. Yes, we'll have conversations about that throughout this series. This is the 3rd series for this year that we're in our entire series of our year-long series, Transformed, believing that we can be living our best life the way we can right now in God's principles for our lives. And we started this series, when we started this Transformed at the beginning of the year, we started out with understanding about how to align our resources with God. Hundreds of us, when you take kids and teens and adults, went through Financial Peace University, and in 9 weeks, there was, between the two campuses, $706,000 in debt was paid off, and $470,000 was put into savings accounts. That was pretty amazing for that first 9 weeks. I made a mention to both locations. You heard me say this, and I said it at 8th, is that just the amount of money, $470,000, put in savings account is really close to what we're going to need for the new building here. Okay, so you didn't want to go along that route either way. All right, that's fine. After we were done with that Financial Peace University, we looked at the life of Abraham and how we can rely on God in the battles that we find ourselves that we're facing. This particular series is going to be powerful because it's going to discover what God has to say about each one of us, how he's created us to live, to know him, and to have a balance about what happens in our heart and our mind. Let's ask God this morning to take these words and these passages of Scripture and maybe give us some insights in which we haven't thought of before. Definitely give us some encouragement and confidence in who he is, how we've been made. Let's ask him to do that this morning, shall we? Father in heaven, we live in a culture, we know this, that has much to say about identity. Our culture's become confused as to where we came from, why we're here, how we're to act. We know that you created us, Father. We realize that. And what we're asking for this morning is that it would be reaffirmed in the depths of our heart and the solidification parts of our mind that we would crystallize your involvement in our lives individually to us. Father, we also pray that you would give us wisdom, insight, knowledge, learning, and the words under the power of your Holy Spirit to engage in discussion and conversation with those who yet need to find you, that you're drawing to yourself. We look forward to being your mouthpieces to speak your words. Train us today. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. If you're in Genesis chapter number 1, it's really true that in order to really understand someone's identity, you need to really go back to the beginning. I mean, you've heard, how many of you, obviously, everybody would probably raise their hand. You've heard of Ancestry.com? Ancestry.com, anybody? Okay, a couple of you. All right, for those of you that haven't heard it, it's a pretty unique feature that you can send in and figure out kind of where you came from. I think it's kind of interesting because if you read up some of the stories, you'll find out that Kevin and Bacon and his wife Kyra did the Ancestry.com thing, found out that they were related and cousins back in the colonial days, from all the way their history goes back. And some of you are like, what? Yeah, well, it's you can do the research on it. I mean, you may want to do the Ancestry. You might find out. Never mind. If I'm thinking about sometime doing the Ancestry just to find out if these inclinations that I have might really relate me to the people that I think I might have this long-lost relationship with, like to John Wayne. Okay, you guys, I hope you're laughing with me and not at me, because I may just do it and find out what I come from. I hope that's where it's at, but we'll see. So in your notes this morning, the key truth is this. It's at the beginning that we find the origin for our identity. It's at the beginning that we find the origin for our identity. In your notes, it also says that phrase, Genesis 1:1, that first five words of the entire Bible, God's word. In the beginning, God created. Our individual identities are intrinsically linked to God. It's then that a clear understanding of God can actually give us a much clearer understanding of who we are. There's an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing being, God the Creator, who created the heavens and the earth. And this is the foundation for everything. Why? Because this is what the implications are. It means that a being, a highly intelligent, higher than all other creation, created with an intelligent design that is vastly superior to us, and that being has something to say about us and to us. That's why those passages of Scripture open up the phrase, in the beginning God created, and then it fills in the blanks, the heavens and the earth. It's not even unique as a concept, believe it or not. It's really not. It's been around. Other cultures and peoples tried to figure this out as well. The entire chapter, though, of Genesis 1 concludes with the pinnacle, the exclamation mark of humanity's creation, by placing it in the final stage of the completion of creation, when the Bible says he specifically created male and female. In other words, Adam and Eve were God's highest act of creation. And cultures have embraced some kind of idea from deity from the beginning of time. They've accepted something that was higher than them almost all the time. But Christianity, connected with the Old Testament Judaism, it stands unique because of where it claims we have come from. The fact, and that's unique, that stands in contrast to other ancient stories. So I put a key truth in your notes. It says, Genesis is a worldview unto itself. It holds the only position that this one holds. It's a millennia ahead of its time, before thought and science picked it up. Actually, it wasn't until 1927 when science actually caught up, believe it or not, was getting on board with the idea that a Belgian Catholic priest proposed this in 1927. This is what he said. He says, I believe that there's an expanding model of the universe that continues to get larger. And that was in 1927. And as a result of that, most of science began to catch up. Because before any of that time, people just believed the universe had always existed. And in 1964, there was a discovery. Maybe you've heard of this. There was a discovery of the cosmic microwave background radiation. And now, because of that discovery in 1964, science believes that in a, ready, trillionth of a second, the universe expanded from the size of something less than a pebble to its current scope. You got some theories on that. I'm sure you've heard of them. That there actually was a beginning, that there's this expanding universe taking off, and it's going and it seems to get larger, so therefore it must have a beginning. And all of their different ancients and cultures and sciences are trying to explain that ultimately beginning. Or you could go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what congregation? God created the heavens and the earth. With intelligent design concepts that work out both in scientific measures and mathematical measures. The Genesis foundational worldview was way ahead of the time in which every other science thought has been catching up. So now the discussion isn't necessarily, was there a beginning? Because now that's been settled. The discussion now changes to, what was the origin of that beginning? And does that origin give insight to the purpose of the things created? Why is it important? Because if something has a beginning, it has a cause. If something has a beginning, it has a cause, it has a purpose, it has a reason. And so therefore, if you and I have a beginning, we have a cause. If we have a cause, we have a purpose. We have a reason for why we were created. There's a purpose for our entity, our individual concept of who we are. There are plenty of verses in the Word of God that would tell you over and over again about the massive vastness of God's ability to create. And when that becomes in question, all you have to do is ask the worldwide, all-knowledgeable web, what does the Bible say about God's creation? And it'll produce and render to you over 100 verses that proclaim that God has created the heaven and the earth. Hebrews chapter, I didn't put them on the screen and they're not in your notes, so if you're writing anything down, these are going to go kind of quick. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse number 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen, this is amazing, that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. What? What, Pastor Darren? In other words, everything that you ever saw wasn't before. It was made. It was made out of nothing. God said, be, and it was. Job chapter number 12, verses number 7. Just in case you ever get hung up with the creation and the creator and understanding who's in whose order, Job says this in verse number 7 of chapter 12. He says this, just ask creation. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, and they will tell you. Or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. And this is what they will declare. This is what the creation says. When you're confused about who created what, and if they're a random, and if they're just here naturally, or whatever, this is what they'll say. Who among all these, referring to themselves, does not know that the hand of the Lord has done all of this? That's creation talking, not in a pantheistic way, in a symbolic on display way that I, as a creation, the plants and the trees and the birds and the fish and the animals and every created thing on this earth says in one unison voice, I have been made by an almighty creator. And it would basically ask anyone the question, who can't figure this out? 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 5, when dealing with, even in the early beginnings of Christianity, Peter wrote to his Christian friends and his Christians that are the church that he was at for a temporary time, discussing this entire concept of where everything originated from, something the Greeks loved to debate. He said this, those that were without God, for they deliberately overlook this fact. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. God's word. If you're writing anything down today, my favorite chapters of Isaiah are Isaiah 44 through 47. Isaiah 44 through 47. Your assignment today is to find some time that you can look through those three chapters or those four chapters and read all of them. Read them clear through. I love those four chapters in Isaiah because God is having Isaiah pin the words, some things that are amazing about God himself. One of them is found in Isaiah 45, verse number 18. For thus says the Lord, this is Isaiah writing, and he's about ready to write the words of God, but instead he gives some precursor to those statements, and he says this, who created the heavens? He is God. Who formed the earth and made it? He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. These were the parenthetical statements that Isaiah was going to write before he writes the one statement. For thus says the Lord, I am the Lord, and there is no other. In Isaiah 44, 45, 46, 47, several times, God makes the statement, was anyone here at the foundation of the earth? Allow him to step forward and tell me how this was all laid out. I know of no one. God says in Isaiah 45, 46, I see the end from the beginning, and then I'll reverse it. I see the end from the beginning from the end. I'm completely aware of everything that's ever going to happen, especially in my creation, because why? Nothing goes unnoticed. It even says in one of the passages, the scriptures, that God figuratively held the waters of the world in the hollow of his palm. That didn't even require the fingers, just the palm. God's figuratively speaking because all the waters, vast as they are. But it also says that God says, I measured the heavens across the skies with the width of my hand. Oh. Billions of existence. It's amazing. Oh, how created we are. It's amazing to think about this and what God has done. Whenever we get to a point that we realize that you and I have this created purpose, we understand that we're not the only ones that have a belief feeling of creation, but we're the only ones that maybe agree and hang on to the concept that creation in the Genesis worldview. There's cultures who believe that creation or something happened. There's even pantheon, there's some ancient cultures that believe a pantheon of gods, and that people, the humans, were created second class as servants to the gods. And a prime example of this you may have heard is from the Enuma Elish, a Babylonian creation myth, that says this, I will establish a savage. Man shall be his name. He shall be charged with the service of the gods that they might be at ease. Error? Absolutely. Completely. What does this do? This brings the entire concept that humans are second class and that they are to serve these gods, and these gods would be brutal to each other, try to kill each other, which then put even some people's belief system is that this became humanity's way of subduing one another. They forget the fact that it's just plain sin entered the world after creation. But the biblical heartbeat, the worldview heartbeat, is completely different. Completely different. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse number 26, he says something that puts the capsize on all of that. With an exclamation mark, he says, let God said in verse number 26, Genesis chapter number 1, you can turn there if you'd like to, or it's on the screen. Let us make mankind in our what, congregation?
Image.
Wow. Our image. Certainly doesn't seem like a second class created order there, does it? In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse number 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Hebrew language in its written style writes in a style in which it reverses the order of the first phrase for importance and exclamation in the second phrase. Do you see it? So God created mankind in his own image, reemphasized, reworded, in his image of God, he created them. That's so that you don't miss the point. Male and female, he created them. This leaves us with the magnificent task of understanding what that creation is like. Listen to a couple of people who give us a video clip of our first week series of identity and what they have to say about what this means to them.
God
made us in his image. And what does that really say about God when God created billions of universes, but he created man in his image? The thing about being in a profession that deals with medicine and that deals with the cellular parts of our body is so awe-inspiring because the cell of the body is so extremely complicated, and to think that a very complicated body is made up of very complicated cells beyond what man could ever dream or do. And so we have an intelligent maker of our bodies as well as what we see around us. So here we are as human beings, several billion cells, and each set of cells has a particular function. I mean, a heart cell is a heart cell, a liver cell is a liver cell, etc. And it all works together. And it was put together by someone who was very, very super intelligent so that it would work together.
So when I think about the scripture verse and I think about how God created us in his image, I first go back to the rest of the creation that he created before he created man and woman. And when I think about that, I think about the universe and the galaxies and the stars and all the living creatures and the fish and the birds, and how just envisioning all of that brings me in a state of just awe and wonder. And so then the fact that he poured so much of himself into all of those creations, but then he created man and woman in his image. That right there is something that you need to think about so intently. And when I envision it, I think of this amazing, brilliant artist in his little workshop, and he's working on this masterpiece, this wonderful sculpture. And with that being us, the sculpture is us, and God is this artist. I envision him being so precise and delicate and just intricately working and making sure everything that he does with his hands and what he pours into his art is just perfect.
When we're created by him in his image, the implications are amazing. As Paul put it, the seamless working together of all those cells. It gives us the confidence to say that the value on an individual, on purpose, the purpose and the dignity of every man, woman, boy, and girl is tied to the fact that they've been created in the image of an almighty God. And because of those passages of scripture that we read in 26 and 27, that we are placed here to have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and the animals on the planet, then it means in our next key truth in your notes, it says that we are to rule creation. We don't worship creation. We rule creation. We don't worship creation. That's how we get so things backward and so far away from it, is that because people begin to start thinking about worshiping the creation, that which was created instead of the creator. All of a sudden, the objects that were created, including our bodies, become something to worship. And because of that, Paul deals with that in Romans chapter number 1, he opens up his treaty to the church at Rome. In verse number 25, he says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." That's verse number 25. The verses preceding that one, 20 through 24, gives you the understanding, the implication that they knew God, but they denied what he had for them as their purpose. They became darkened, and they turned their natural uses of their bodies into unnatural uses of their bodies. They became worshipers of their bodies, worshipers of creation instead of the Creator. And because we are to rule, we are creating this image. We are to be stewards of this world. Sometimes we get distracted by all of the other thoughts and the nuances that come along, and we miss the point of Him being the Creator and putting humanity at the pinnacle of that creation. That's why we are so valued, even between each other. But if you take and adopt the other types of theories, if you adopt other thoughts from the ancient times, if you want to go back to what we talked about earlier in the Enuma Elish, you're slave to gods. If you're in the new atheist program, you're a slave to your DNA, a product of your chance. You're a slave to your environment. What your environment says you do, you do. There's no freedom to choose life or hope for the future. It completely discounts the fact that Jesus Christ said, yes, you may be in your sinful lifestyle, but I have come that you can have life, that you can have life more abundantly. I've come to give you a new life. And he disregarded what 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 says, he who is in Christ is a new creature. Behold, the old life is passed away. He has a new life who is in Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? The meta-narrative of the entire time of Genesis 1 answers all of the burning questions of humanity. Why is there life? Why am I here? What am I to do? Where am I going? And it begins to answer that front and center. See, God says, you're not some means to an end. You're to be like me. I created you to represent me on this earth. You notice in Genesis chapter number 1, you hear all of this, the layers of creation and how he says it was good. But in verse number 31, after man had been made, it says, and God saw all that he had made in verse number 31, and it was very good. That was the pinnacle of his creation. It wasn't until very good that the creation of humanity came male and female. If you want to, that the picture that's on the screen is something you can snapshot and send out into your social media, let people know that this is something that you learned today and that you believe and you affirm and that you agree with in this particular setting of our church, that we're here. We believe that God created man and woman, and it was very good. And they are the pinnacle of creation. You are the pinnacle of creation. I loved what the video had to say, is that you are intricately, you're made very much in detail by the Creator of the universe with a purpose and a design and a reason for your existence. It's all good. It's all good. Isn't it, Bob? It's all good, isn't it? It's all good. Everything is good. Even in its condition of fallen, it's all good. That's what we walk away with today in lesson number 1 on identity. We're going to develop image. We're going to develop male, female. We're going to go through the whole thing. And yes, we're going to rattle some cages. But does the Bible do that often? Yes, it does. So we just get ready. It's coming. Next few weeks. Don't forget, the first Sunday of September, we don't have church here. We have church in a movie theater. Tinseltown, where we watch a movie called Overcomer. So I want you to keep that in your mind. Invite your friends to that. People who don't go to church, people who are not connected to Christ, it's a great time to introduce them to us as our church family. Father in heaven, as we take up this offering this morning and we give to you what you've entrusted to us, Father, we ask that you would use it to allow us to reach people here in the Fountain community, people who do not know you yet. And Father, above all today, we ask that you would help us to be mindful in remembrance of what we've learned today, what you've said about us, how we're made in your image. Oh, help us not to listen to the lies. Help us not to listen to fake stories about what we're like, but Father, that we believe what you've made us to be. In Jesus' name.